Greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I also bring you greetings from the Light of Truth congregation in Bronx. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I trust that we can be inspired in our walks with God. This morning, the Blue Ridge congregation signed a blank check. We just got done singing, "My body is yours for anything, Lord. I am satisfied in your love." You think about those words as you sang them. My body is yours for anything, Lord. I'm satisfied now in your love. I was really blessed with the service thus far, and I believe I could sit down and the service would be complete. But God did call me to share something with you, and I intend to do that. This morning, my message title is Go Ye. And I want to start out with the verses in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, very familiar verses. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These were very possibly Jesus' parting words. This was, these were words that came from the depths of his heart. This was what his whole purpose and goal for his disciples was. He's telling them in these three verses. I'm blessed by the way he started his address, all power is given unto me. You know, because of the all power of Jesus, the all power that he has in his hands, we don't need to fear singing what we just sang. My body is yours for anything, Lord. I am satisfied in your love. I give the purpose of the message as being twofold. Number one, if we're sitting here easy and need some reminders to instill discomfort and to inspire us to be active in whatever it is that Jesus has called you to. Number two, I'm going to try to mix in a little bit of the work in the Bronx, just share some updates on that as we go along as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read a number of verses here. I'm going to read the first 26 verses. Then we're going to jump to verse 49 and read verses 49 to 62. Many times Jesus said, I came to preach the kingdom of God. And we really see his heart in this passage in relation to spreading the message of the kingdom of God. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither of two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now jump to verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirits ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm going to look at what is Christ's command. We're going to look at that for a while. Matthew 28, the command was go. Our typical approach is to invite them to come. But he said, you go. Don't invite them to come. Verse 2, preach the kingdom of God. And this was referred to several times in these verses. Preach the kingdom of God. Just one message, preach the kingdom of God. Verse 3, take nothing for your journey. You know, when we endeavor to set up a mission work, we spend a lot of time, painstaking time, planning out how this is all going to work, how we're going to survive. Where's the finances coming from? He says, take nothing. Take your purse empty, or scrip, I think it calls it. Take nothing in your scrip. Don't even take extra clothing. Just go. Verse 4. Stay at one place. What was important about that? I think it gave a chance to build relationships. When they came to a town, whoever received them, they stayed there. I would like to believe that later, when some of the missionary journeys of the apostles happened, that some of these people were the ones that took up leadership roles of churches that were established. I don't know that we know that, but we do know that there were local people that took up leadership roles in the New Testament churches that were established. Verse 5, he says, go expecting that some people will not receive you. You know, if we expect that, then it's not a surprise when it happens. We don't need to be intimidated when it happens, because it will happen. Verse 6, he said, go to the towns. Basically, he said, go where the people are. Go to the towns. I'm going to be visiting these towns. I want you to go to these towns first. Verse 7, their presence made a political stir. You know, it was noticed by Herod. He said, what's up? Who are these people? What's going on? This seems to have a connection with John the Baptist, but it can't be him. I beheaded him. It made a stir. Even in a political realm, it made a stir. As they came back, verse 10, we see a much needed retreat. You know, these disciples were working hard. They were putting themselves out. And Jesus said, you need a rest. Come apart. Let's go out to the desert and rest a bit. But verse 11, we see what happened in the time of retreat. The people flocked out after them. They saw them going and they flocked out after them. And what did Jesus do? He preached the kingdom of God. He had just gotten done telling his disciples that we need to rest. We need to, in our own words, in my words, regroup. But the people flocked after them, and he preached the kingdom of God. Verses 13 to 17, not only that, but they came ill-prepared physically. You know, as the day was winding on, the disciples said, we have to send these people back, because they came, and there's not food here. But Jesus ministered to the physical needs. He said, we can't send them back until we've met their need. And they went out. They found that there was one person that still had lunch left. One little boy had a lunch basket with some bread and fish in it. And Jesus used that to minister to the needs of the people. Obviously, there's more people that had lunch baskets there, because after they were done, they filled 12 empty baskets. They filled them up with the remains. So there was only one boy that saved some to use for Jesus to use. Verses 18 to 27, we finally see the time of Jesus and the disciples reconnecting. They finally got their much needed rest. Jesus spent time with the disciples. What's he talking about? Verse 23, he's talking about self-denial and cross-bearing. That's what they had just done, right? They went out on missions with nothing. They denied themselves. And yet Jesus is coming back. He's saying, this is what I want you to hear. I want you to hear about self-denial and cross-bearing. Verse 25. Jesus brought out that a soul is more valuable than the whole world. What's Jesus' priority? Right here it is. A soul is more valuable than the whole world. Verse 26. He's talking about going boldly without shame. He said, anybody that's ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of. So he's encouraging them to be bold. Jumping to verse 49, We have an interesting little account inserted in here. John's talking about this person that they saw preaching the name of Jesus. He wasn't part of the Pilgrim Conference, so we told him to shut up. Jesus said, don't. Don't. He said, anybody that's preaching me, anybody that's not working against us, against me is for me. I said us, but it's me. Against, if they're not against Jesus, they're for Jesus. Forbid not any work in the name of Jesus. And you know, the scope has to go broad there. There are many settings where you would not feel comfortable this morning, where some work is being done for Jesus. And that's okay that you don't feel comfortable there. I don't think we have to condone everything that's out there. But let's recognize what is done for Jesus. Paul said, even if it's preached in contention, I'm glad the message of Jesus is going forth. Verses 51 to 56, we see the opposition coming, and we see how Jesus responded to it. When the disciples said, let's destroy these people, Jesus said, let's love them. And we heard that in our devotions. Let's love them. And later on in the journeys of Jesus, I think I'm right in my chronology here. We have the account of the Jesus with the Samaritan woman and a very successful ministry to these same people the disciples wanted to destroy. His love won out. Verses 57 to 58, was this all peaches and cream? No, they were struggling with the basic necessities of life. Jesus said, I don't even have a bed. When somebody asked him where he lives, I don't even have a bed. Is it easy? Not necessarily, but all power is given. Verses 59 to 60, when Jesus called people, he rebuked the ones that when he called them to a spiritual calling, said, we want to go back and take care of something physical first. Essentially, I see the message here. Jesus is saying the spiritual needs need to come first. You know, there are others that are ministering to the physical. By example, Jesus ministered to the physical also, but his heart cry in it all was to reach the spiritual needs. Verse 61 to 62, don't look back. You know, when you've begun a journey with Jesus, don't look back. Whatever it costs you, don't look back. And then chapter 10, which I'm not going to take time to read, goes right into restarting the same process again, this time with 70 people. It was close to the heart of Jesus. Spreading the message of the kingdom. It was close to the heart of Jesus. I want to talk just a little bit now, make just a few more observations on this section. We had very successful ministry in the part of the disciples. They came back talking about how the devils responded to them. But in the verses that I skipped, they had a case where the men came to Jesus and said, we have a devil here, and your disciples can't throw him out. They were on the mountaintop, successful, and all of a sudden, they can't throw out the devil. And Jesus said, we need prayer and fasting. He said, this kind will respond only to prayer and fasting. As we look at this account, just immediately following this then, also in the verses skipped, we have an argument of the disciples, who's going to be greatest? Does that have anything to do with their success here in this meantime? I think it does. And Jesus picked up a little child and gave that very familiar lecture on humility. He said, unless you're humble, you cannot be great in the kingdom of God. Okay, I want to talk just a little bit about founding visions. What was the founding vision of Christ's ministry? Luke 2:49, he tells us very clearly what his founding vision was. Luke 2, verse 49. This is the account. He's in the temple. He came with his parents. His parents left. They realized he was lost. They came back. And this is what he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At 12 years of age, Jesus said, My ministry is to do my Father's business, to do the will of God here on earth. That was Jesus' founding vision, his ministry, to do the will of God on earth. Luke 19, verses 9 to 10, later in his ministry, he clarifies again what this means. Luke 19, verse 9, the account of Zacchaeus breaking into the middle of it. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said in Luke 2 that his mission is to do the will of God. He says here in Luke 19 that will is to seek and to save the lost. Founding Visions, the Pilgrim Conference. I vividly remember the formation of the Pilgrim Conference. And one of the things we heard a lot across the pulpits in those times was, let's keep the Bible as number one authority, even before our practice. Founding Vision. Another thing I heard a lot of then was aspirations to keep congregations small and to put efforts into outreach as they grew. You know, I was just a teenager then, but these things stuck with me. And these are things that are dear to my heart today. Founding Visions, Blue Ridge. You know, I don't know a lot about the founding vision of Blue Ridge, but if I'm going to take a guess at it, I'm going to say it was to provide a blossoming church life for those who found themselves stagnating in their environment. And somebody that was there at the formation of Blue Ridge can correct me afterwards, but by observation, that's what it looks like to me, that would have been the founding vision of Blue Ridge, to provide a blossoming church life for those who are finding themselves without it. Okay, the founding vision of the work in the Bronx. It started as an offshoot of New York for Jesus, which was established as a means of witnessing where there are a lot of people. Now, that was what started the work in the Bronx. Now, stretching our minds, talking about some practical things here, I touched on some of this, but I want you to take this away. I want you to take this with you loud and clear. Christ sent his disciples to the masses. He did not ask them, the masses, to come to him. There is one thing to preach, the kingdom of God. You know, we don't have to worry about the message. We know what the message is, the kingdom of God. They were to build relationships. They didn't take a camper to lodge in, not even food or money to purchase food. They depended on the people they were ministering to for material needs. How do they pick who to stay with? The first ones that received them. They stayed with them. So they traveled to a town. What did they do if somebody did not take them in before nightfall? I don't know. I don't know if that happened. But they went not knowing where they would be. They went not knowing where they would be sleeping that night. We need to be ready to help with physical needs. You know, driving around in the Bronx, it's not an uncommon sight to see somebody on the side of the road asking for money. Or you go shopping, somebody there asking for money. What do you do with it? You know, if I ignore that physical need, I missed any chance I have to win the heart. Are they going to use what I give them rightly? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But unless I hear them, I missed a chance to win their heart. Being a missionary is hard work. You know, there is going to be times of rest needed. Even Jesus asked for times of rest. A little more directly on the work in the Bronx. I'm going to give a quick history. You know, New York for Jesus went into the city a couple of times a year for many years. And What they found developing was that, yes, people did have interest. They would actually ask them where their church was. But it got harder and harder to tell them that the nearest church is 2 hours away, because people didn't come anyway. That was beyond the reach of the subway. So the next step was to offer churches in the area, and that's where the Light of Truth congregation came into play. We were in the middle of church struggle at that time, and it was thrown at the people that were driving in supporting the congregation. It was very clearly laid out to us that unless there are people here with a burden to make church life happen, it is not going to happen. And so we had to wrestle with that. Are we willing to sign a blank check to make church life possible in the Bronx? Yes, we were already going 4 Sundays a month. At this time, we were already going 4 Sundays a month. But as one group one Sunday, another group another Sunday, another group another Sunday, and a different group another Sunday, a couple people overlapped some of those Sundays. That's not church life, my folks. There was no consistent pastor, a different one. A couple of us lay brothers were there pretty regularly on our Sunday. But in the church services, the pastors were rotating. With this thought of church life, the question of moving into the city was laid heavily on our minds. It was not given as mandatory. We were given the option of driving in to support the church. But it didn't take us long to realize that part of church life is being where your people are, being able to mix with them, live with them. And you know what happened as we moved in? We started feeling an interdependence that we never did before. There were local people there that were just right there willing to help us understand how to survive in that culture. In turn, we tried to help them understand how to grow in their spiritual lives. And we found that as we learned that culture, we were able to connect with the people more. You know, we had been driving in, as our family, we had been driving in for several years, and some people 5, 6 years. But being there and learning their culture did something for connecting that we were never, created a bridge we were never able to cross before. People that were just attending for years became interested in becoming part of the church. And you know some of those people. I think Brother Oscar was out here not that long ago. He had attended for years. And when a church was established, he was one that he watched it for a while, and then he said, I want to be a part of it. You know, there is more work than we know how to accomplish. There are challenges of finding time enough to financially support. We had to take up homeschooling because we're the only family with children there. There's no Christian day school there as of yet. You know, our lives depended and still do somewhat on young girls volunteering to just help out in domestics and things like that to allow us time to do pastoral work, to reach out. And they come with virtually nothing tangible in return. Fast forward. Last year, there were two ministries that really picked up interest. One is the coffee shop project. We stepped out, a real step of faith, really. Real estate up there is crazy expensive. But we purchased a building that we are in the process of renovating. Expenditures will be more than $1 million. So that building is ready to go. It's the cost of real estate up there. But the goal is to establish a business, a coffee shop that people come to and that will give interaction with our people, with the people in the neighborhood. The homeless ministry. I'm sure you heard some about that. We have quite a number of homeless around us. In spite of the shelter systems, the city is actually very great on taking care of physical needs, but there's still a number left on the streets. And our goal is to in the homeless, to reach the hearts of these people. See if we can't communicate the love of Jesus and help them physically as we go along, as part of building that bridge. But with the goal of, you know, one day they can be brothers in the church, brothers and sisters in the church. You know, there have been a lot of journeys which we've embarked on as we sense God's leading. And you know, in each case, we can only see step number one. We can't see the end of the road on any of it. Some of those were farther down the road than others, and I can say that we don't regret any one of them that we embarked on. Obviously, the story on a lot of it is yet to be told. But it has been an extreme faith booster just to see God work. Well, we didn't have the answers, but God did. He had the plan all along. We saw one piece to the 100-piece puzzle, or whatever it is. God saw the whole puzzle the whole time. I want to spend just a little bit of time brainstorming. Actually, there's something else I wanted to share, because I think this may be a little bit more where some of your ministry is. While I was sitting down preparing for this very message, I did not get a lot of notes down because I got in the middle of a dialogue with the mom of two girls that have been coming to church. They've been coming to church for years. They're currently 10 and 12 years old, I think, and they're very much a part of our church life. It started as neighbors to Anthony Lois Ann, who lived there in the city. Now they've moved. They're in another section of the Bronx. But those girls are still coming to the church as they can. We provide them transportation to get to church. And we sensed something happening, that more and more weekends they were away with grandma in New Jersey and things like that. And what came out in this conversation was that mom's current living arrangements, basically having the children around, is, what do you say, driving her up the wall. She's living in a room. She left an apartment for various reasons, which we won't go into, but she's living in a room. And she felt like she did not have what she needed to take care of the girls. And so the dialogue was going down the line of, okay, well, how can we keep them coming to church? How can we, if they're getting, I'm very careful about just going in and claiming somebody's children. I don't want to do that. But I was seeing them being shifted off to other parties, and we said, you know, can we be part of that? She said, absolutely. She would be relieved if we can be part of that, if we can be more involved in the girls' lives. As I look at those girls, they're at a very prime age in life. But, okay, even if we are with them some of the hours after school some days, they are still spending the majority of their time in the world. How can we rectify that? And that's something we're praying about. I mean, does it mean the start of a Christian day school? That'd be a real leap of faith. But somehow, we're seeing needs there, and we're praying about how they can be rectified. So now I'd like to go and brainstorm with the Blue Ridge congregation here on your outreach, and I don't know what all your outreach efforts are. Obviously, the children's ministry is a part of it. I saw the bus parked out in the parking lot. Really blessed my heart. Blue Ridge Mennonite Church. Obviously, for picking up children. And where are those children coming from? City, I would imagine. They're probably coming from the city. Why do you have the children? Very possibly there's parents that are just happy to have some peace and quiet for a few hours a day. I'm guessing the case is very similar. It's giving you a chance to get into these children's lives. Now, is that the end means? I think probably not. And I'm just brainstorming. My statistics, a little different from what I heard earlier, and I just looked up very quick. I just quote what I actually found in the 2010 census. 18,000 people in Carlisle on 5.5 square miles. 18,000 people. While I was driving here, I counted the houses in a mile and a half stretch. I got to 49 on either side of the road that I was driving down. The most populated part of the road that I drove down. So let's just go 1 mile and say the populated part was roughly two-thirds of that, 35 houses. There's maybe an average of 6 people in those houses. I'm not sure. It's a little over 200 people in 1 mile. Now, granted, that's not a square mile, but they all do have large backyards. Compare that. 200 people, just a couple miles from here. 18,000 people if you drive a couple more miles. 200, 18,000. What's the heart of Jesus? The heart of Jesus is to reach all of them. Statistics say that in that 18,000, and this I'm just quoting a statistic that another brother in missions shared with me. If you're very, very active with 20, with a vision, you will gain at least one. And maybe that seems like a small return, but you know Jesus struggled with that too. Not everybody responded to his message. But we have, I don't know how many families here, 20 families? You have 20 families take an interest in, put a focus on several people out there. That means in a number of years, there could be another 20 families, or at least another 20 people in the congregation that would be adding a dynamic that we need in our midst. They bring a different perspective that sometimes shakes us at our roots. It forces us to go back to the Bible and dig into why are we doing what we're doing, and to know why we're doing what we're doing. That's good for us. I want to bless the children's ministry. I see somebody as having seized the opportunity to get into the lives of children. My question is, what is your vision for their future? What is your vision for their future? What would happen if, in the case of the Bronx, we moved 4 families? Today there are 5 families that are members in that congregation. We have wonderful church life. What would happen if you just took 4 families from here and move them into Carlisle, close to where those children are? What would you learn about those children? What would you learn about what affects their thought processes? A lot. I think you would learn a lot. What would happen if you did that with the understanding that there's going to be ordinations, either among that group or this group, so that there can be church life over there? You know, it would send you reeling. It would send you thinking. But what is God's call? The furtherance of the kingdom. Jesus made that so clear. It's the furtherance of the kingdom. He doesn't really care about how well the crops are doing. He doesn't really care about Mary and Martha. You know, Mary was doing something very needful. But he said, my heart is that people know the kingdom of God. Basically, what he told Martha is, what you're doing should be to further love in the kingdom. And that's not your attitude. So I would just like to encourage you. I just throw it out to get us thinking. I'm sure you have an outreach committee that's been thinking, that knows what's happening in the work, that has a burden for the work. But I let the question with us. Are we using the resources that God has given us in the way that can best further the kingdom of God? Jesus said, go, not ask them to come. And my prayer is that each of us, you know, if we're sitting comfortably here asking people to come, let's reconsider. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.